Tonight we're in 1 Corinthians 3, and I think it's one of the tougher messages in 1 Corinthians because it's about the church. And there are so many varying opinions about church. And it's common that you meet somebody who just had a horrible experience in church. And just out of curiosity, because I'm nosy, how many of you would say you have had a bad experience at some point in your life with church? Wow. Wow. Me too. And so church is tough. You know what the toughest thing about church is? There's people that go there. Have you ever thought how great church would be if the people weren't there? not being from Bowling Green, and my kids are getting to an age where I'm more involved in community stuff. And of course, if somebody doesn't go to Hillview, they don't know who I am. And, you know, and I always can kind of talk to them and I say, so do you go to church anywhere? And I would say, this will be a slight embellishment. I would say one out of four people I talk to tell me where they go to church, but feel compelled to follow it up with, I used to go to Hillview. And of course, they don't know who I am. So I'm like, really? What happened? And you get a lot of comments. You know, I wrote a few of them down here that I've heard. One guy, this is my favorite story. He told me he goes somewhere and now, you know, he used to go to Hillview and he doesn't go there anymore. I said, oh, really? Something happened? He said, well, something about Hillview. He said, you know, I was raised to that when you go to church, you give your best to God. And they don't do that at Hillview. And I thought, really? But that's vague. And so I said, yeah, give me an example. He goes, well, yeah, well, here's what I'm talking about. When you get up and you go to church, you put on a suit and a tie and give your best to God. And I just said, well, you know, with all due respect, if the best you have to give to God is a tie, I think you're severely deficient in your walk. God, listen, God doesn't want your tie. He wants your heart. And if your heart's not right, you can wear three ties and it's not going to make a difference, right? Somebody said, yeah, I used to go to Hillview, but somebody was rude to me. And that kind of excited me. And I said, just one? You were there on a good day, you know. So somebody said, yeah, I went to Hillview, but I saw this guy and all he does is party. And he was at the church and, you know, and I had the same response, just one. What I thought of later, you know how you always think of what you like to say later? If all he does is party all the time, how do you know him? I didn't say that, though, because I didn't think of it. Oh, that would have been awesome. and then you have your common things. You know, Hillview's just full of hypocrites. And what do you say to that? Yep. But find me a church that's not. Y'all laughed. It was an awkward laugh. You're like, my favorite story to tell about church, because I think it so nails church, is about this guy that was on a deserted island. He'd been there for years. He finally gets rescued, and the media, they're all there. Tell us how you survived all these years. And he had these three huts, and he said, what was these huts? And they said, well, tell us about him. He said, well, this first hut, that was my house. That's where I slept. That's where I ate. And they were like, whoa, awesome. And they said, what about the second hut? He said, that's my church. That's where I worship. That's where I prayed. And they're like, awesome. They said, what's the third hut? He goes, that's a church I used to go to. I mean, and isn't that kind of how we are? Because when it comes to church, we don't have a spiritual mentality about church. We have a consumer mentality about church. And we pick church like we pick cars or like we pick a restaurant. Because we're going to go where we like it. And yet, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with stories of God taking men and women to hard places, places they didn't like. You should go to the church that God wants you to go to, not the one you like. And this is an example I'll give. A lot of people come to Hillview because they love the worship. Where else does a worship pastor have that kind of hair, right? But they love the worship. Let me tell you, if you come to this church because you love the worship, I won't see you a year from now. You won't be here because it's not enough. It's not enough. If you come here because you really like one of the pastors, and of course, I know which one it is, but we won't say. You won't be here a year from now because that's not enough. If you go to Hillview because there's a Bible study teacher who you feel has all wisdom, you won't be here a year from now. Because that is not enough. Because if you're at one church long enough, and a lot of people aren't, but if you're at one church long enough, you're going to hit some really difficult times. Difficult times with the church. And if there's nothing deeper there than you like the worship, you like a pastor, you like a Bible, if there's nothing deeper than that, you won't be there very long. And so our being a part of church is it's a spiritual mentality. I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. And I'm going to be a part of the church that he wants me to be a part of. I remember talking about, you know, how important church is. And of course, people expect a pastor, you know, to drumbeat for the church. And I was just saying, you know, church is, it's a crucial part of our walk. And this lady says to me, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And first of all, that statement is absolutely true. But I told her, you got to go to church to be a good one. Why? The Bible tells us that Jesus gave his life for the church. And Jesus calls us to be part of a church. Sometime down the road here, Paul's going to talk about that we're one body made up of many. I heard three people say it. One body made up of many parts. That all of us have a part to play. That it's important. You know what the temptation at Hillview is? The temptation is to think there are so many people. The work will get done. That's what we think. We just had our single mom's oil change. And it was yet again another one of those oil changes where we get to a certain part of the day and guess what we do for food? We call and order pizza. Because we'd run out of food. And it wasn't because of how many people, you know, how many moms came to the oil change. It's because we didn't get very much food. Now, I need to throw a caveat out for this message. If you interpret what I'm saying tonight as, oh, the church needs you. We won't be able to do all that God wants us to do if you're not a part. Then you've totally missed the sermon. Because guess what I just told you about the food? God provided. Yes, we ordered pizza, and that was God's provision on that day. It'd have been nice to have more food. It would have been nice not to have had to order pizza. We could have used more workers. But let me tell you something. I am not saying in any way that the oil change would have been any better. We changed the oil in 261 cars, and four moms gave their life to Christ on that day. So I'm not saying, oh, the church needs you. And your service, your commitment to the church should not be based on what you think the church's needs are. You should be compelled by Christ to be a part of the church. You should be compelled to serve because Christ has called you to serve. You've got to understand you are one part in the body. And when the Bible says that it's made up of many parts, none of those parts are insignificant. All those parts have a crucial role to play. And it's tough when you're part of a large church. We're a large church. And one of the toughest things about our church is if somebody wants to remain anonymous, this is the church to come to. because it's so large. And you could sneak in on a Sunday morning, go up, sit in the top of the balcony, leave when the altar call's given, and nobody would know you were even there, except for maybe the few people you were sitting around. And that's the challenge. But part of what's unique about that is that person, they're not going to get involved because the preacher's saying, get involved. They're going to have to be compelled by Christ to serve. You're going to have to be compelled by Christ to serve and to be a part. One of my many regrets is that when I was in college, listen to this, I'm in college studying for the ministry. And if I didn't preach somewhere on a Sunday, guess where I could be found? You are afraid you're going to offend me. In bed. I wasn't part of a church. Hey, if somebody wanted me to come and preach, I'd get up, throw on my suit and tie, and I'd go preach. But if I wasn't preaching, I wasn't a part. And it wasn't until my last year of college that a pastor just kind of came alongside of me and encouraged me, and I became a part of that church. Tommy Johnson, you remember that? Elkhorn Baptist Church. And it was amazing to be a part of a church like that for me. And so we're supposed to be a part. What Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Paul's talking about the churches he had planted. He was obviously significant in the church at Corinth. Being a part of that, he helped to plant those churches, and then there would be people that would come along after him, and they're building on the foundation that he laid. But each one should be careful how he builds. Okay, this message here is to the church, and it's about the church. And so all of us are a part of the church. All of us are standing on the foundation of what the church is about. And he says, though, that each one of us should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So for people whose foundation is worship, that's a foundation that will crack and break. That's not a foundation that will hold. If it's about a pastor, that's a foundation that will crack and break. That's not a foundation that will hold. If it's about any other thing, Paul said there's only one foundation to the church, and that's Jesus Christ. So if we have a gigantic controversy here at Hillview Heights Church, and man, there's people on this side of it and people on this side of it, if your foundation isn't Jesus Christ, you'll be done. You're not going to go through that. You're just going to leave and find another place that has worship, or find another place where you like the pastor. But when Jesus Christ is a foundation, you're there through the thick and the thin, right? And there's something neat about talking to those people who have been through those hard times. Because sometimes you're thinking, when you hear about some of the hard times the church has gone through, why did you stick it out? Why did you stay? There's only one answer to that question. And that's because Christ compels us. One of my favorite revival sermons to preach, and I preach it almost every revival I do, is a sermon kind of entitled, "This Is Not Your Church." And I would say that to us tonight. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. It's his. It belongs to him. We're a part of it, but it belongs to him. I remember one time when I was a lot younger and lacked even more maturity and wisdom than I lack now. I got done preaching that sermon, and this lady stops me. She says, "I want you to know." She pointed that finger. Man, it was 13 inches long, right in my face. She goes, "I want you to know, my great-grandfather started this church. And my grandfather grew up in this church. My father grew up in this church. I've grown up in this church. My children have grown up in this church. And my grandchildren are growing up in this church. This is my church." And because I was younger, I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see your name on the pew." Is that awesome? No, it's not. It's not good. And what especially made it not good is she moved to the side and there was actually a plaque on the pew and her name was on it. This is not our church. This church belongs to Jesus. Listen, if this was our church, you wouldn't want to be here. If we were taking care of it, if we were doing it all, you wouldn't want to be a part of it. But this is Jesus' church. This is one of the churches that he gave his life for. And so we are to be a part. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Let me give you an example. So we had a baptism last Sunday at 8 o'clock, and it was one of the moms who had accepted Christ. She got baptized at 8 o'clock service, and I kind of used the ladies who worked with her as an example. That those women, you know, took out of their time, they sat down, they loved on her, you know, they poured into her, and it ended up with Jesus saving that woman. It was a powerful thing. Well, what those women were doing in that moment is they were building upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. It was beautiful. You know, a Jesus prom. Oh, man, if you've not been to Jesus prom, you just need to go. It's unbelievable. And I think of all those people at Jesus prom who are doing hair, putting on makeup, and who are there to be a partner with one of the people that are coming to be a part of it. It's so beautiful. You know, that night, that's building gold, silver, and precious stones upon that foundation. But Paul also says that we can build wood, hay, and straw. And, you know, in my understanding of this, because the next thing that Paul says is this, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Well, what happens to wood, hay, and straw? It burns up, right? And after the refining fire is done, that stuff, it's not even there. It was nothing. It amounted to nothing. And I think that's part of how Paul's dealing with the controversy in the Corinthian church. And so when I've got a critical spirit, anybody ever get a critical spirit? You know, I ask my wife on some Sundays, give me one reason why I should go to that church. And she says, "You're one of the pastors." And she always gets me on that one. Like, that's pretty good. I guess I'll go. Where's my tie? I didn't even plan that. It's just like, I'm just, man, I hope you're taking notes. So we build wood, hay, and straw with those things. But the wood, hay, and straw, it's not just the wrong things that we do. It's the good things that we don't do. That we build wood, hay, and straw on that. And the Bible says all of this will be revealed with fire. And so part of what makes this message tough is there is an element of justice in this passage. There's an element of judgment in this passage. That this matters. It's important to be a part of the church. And it's important that in your part, you're building upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw. Because that refining fire will test the quality of each of our work. And he goes on to say, and for the gold, silver, and precious stones, there's a reward. And I would love to preach for the next 20 minutes about the reward, but honestly, I don't really have a clue about what that means. And part of that is because my heart's not pure. Because whenever I think of you, you always hear that, hey, you're going to get a crown and there's going to be, you know, rubies in your crown or whatever, you know. And I just can't help but to think when I get to heaven, I'm going to have something. It won't even look like a crown. It'll look like a tiara. And like I'm going to pass Pastor Keith and he's going to look like the Pope, you know, with all these things on there. And I'll just, you know, be in heaven saying, wow, nice crown. But I know it's not going to be like that. I just know however it happens, it's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be awesome. But what's important for now is that God's called us to be a part of the church. And here's the tough thing. You know, being a part of our church, I think there are some unique temptations. I've told you a few. But I want to close with this last one. I think one of the temptations for our church is to feel like we are doing so many good things. We are really trying to reach our community. I mean, we are really helping people. When you look at the oil change and Jesus prom and pastoral care and the mission trips that we go on and what we're doing in student ministry and what we're doing in children's ministry and all these things, I think the temptation is to be like, hey, I think we're okay. I don't think this really applies to us. We're doing some good stuff. We're really working hard. We've had 7,000 plus baptisms in 20 years. I think we're doing pretty good. I don't think this is about us. But let me read you this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. And he says this to them, the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." And I think when you hear that first part, it's like, hey, that's us. We're working hard here. But we're doing good things. You know, occasionally we get a Bible study teacher who's not teaching the Bible. And guess what? They don't get to teach again. I mean, we're testing to teach. Oh, this is us. Yes, we've nailed it. This is good, right? No. Because then this is what it said. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Let me tell you why this is haunting. Because by all estimation, the church at Ephesus, they were knocking it out. They were doing good things. They were impacting their community. They worked hard. They persevered through difficult times. They did all these things that honestly, I would say, I think we're doing. But what we learn in Revelation chapter 2 is you can do all of that and forsake your first love. And it's a strong warning to the church at Ephesus. It was a strong warning to the church at Corinth. And it's a strong warning to us. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that he has set death in the hearts of men. And certainly, all of us are going to die. And gosh, I hope that's not a revelation to anybody tonight. But he has set eternity in the hearts of men, right? He has set eternity in all of our hearts. And so that means because he has set eternity in our hearts, and we are not there yet, then what we do here matters. It's important. Oh, you should serve. You should be a part of the church. Not because the church needs you. Not because we could reach more kids or more students or more moms. It's not about that. You should desire to serve because Christ is in you. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's what he calls us to do. To serve and to be a part. And the invitation tonight is this. I think there are so many of us here. And we just haven't served the way God has called us to for whatever reason. Maybe you just don't think there's that you're needed. There's a lot of people here. Maybe you don't like, you know, one of the pastors. Maybe you just feel like you're busy and you don't have much time. God has set eternity in your hearts. And Christ compels us to serve. Christ compels us to be a part. Now listen to me. Because I would say, and I promise, with all the love in my heart, and I don't mean for this to be offensive at all, but if you're sitting there tonight and you think, this isn't the church I want to be a part of, then go find the church that God wants you to be a part of. And go be a part of it. And I say this, I talked to a guy yesterday. I got 30 seconds. But this is good. I've got to say it. I talked to a guy the other day. And we were talking about tithing. And you know, money is always a sensitive subject in church. It's always sensitive. And this person just expressed that, you know, they would give, you know, when they could. And I wasn't sure what to do with this. But then I just said it because it's the truth. I said, you tithe for the same reason you serve. It's because of Christ. Because I promise you, whatever God wants us to accomplish this next year, we're going to accomplish it. We're going to. And if a group of people decided, you know what, we're not going to tithe, so they can't do that, you won't be able to thwart God. And the deal with tithing is it's about obedience. And here's the thing, because if you leave and say I was just preaching about money, something's wrong with you. Anytime we do what God asks us to do, He blesses that. And the reason I want you to be a part of the church, and however you see that, serving, tithing, whatever it is, the reason I want you to is because then you're being obedient to what God has commanded you to do. And that deepens the relationship that you have with Him out of that obedience. And here's what I told the guy. I told him, when you don't tithe, the church doesn't miss anything. You're the one missing it. When you don't serve, the church isn't missing anything. You're the one missing it. So when I say to tithe or serve or whatever it is, I don't say that for my benefit. I don't even say it for the church's benefit. As a pastor who loves you, I say it for yours. Because there is so much more than showing up at this place for an hour a week. There's so much more that God has for you than that. But we've got to be obedient. We've got to be willing to love. We've got to be willing to serve. To be the part that God created you to be. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, whatever I have said that has fallen so short of what you want people to hear, I pray you change it in their heart. Lord, I pray that you compel us to follow you. Lord, I pray that you compel us to follow you even to the places we don't want to go. And to be willing to go through the hard times, the difficult times that you compel us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Let's stand together. Hey, I'm going to ask you something tonight as you're standing. I just want us to have a time of altar. I want us to have a chance to respond to God tonight. So I'm not going to hold the altar long. If you give us a few minutes, the kids will be fine. Okay? But I'm going to ask you to come. This altar is open.